We're going to start to look at Psalm 37. I want to take my time with this psalm because I believe it's worthy of doing that. There are all kinds of cool bits of information when you start studying the Bible or a text that we rarely get into unless we're doing some scholarly work or digging deeper. Quite often the deeper items that we don't get into are seen as not important by a lot of folks. But usually the fact that these things are seemingly unimportant is not because they are unimportant, but because we do not understand the importance that they have. I cannot say that I always care about this stuff either, but in this case, it's kind of fun to point out. That would be the height of hubris anyhow on my part to say that I care about all this technical stuff all the time, or that I even understand it. Quite often I hear myself thinking, so what? That's not right. So I'm going to point out a few items about this psalm here up front so that you're at least aware of them. And you can reflect on them, you know, meditate on them. I appreciate that many of you want to know as much as you can about the Bible and its parts. I appreciate that a lot. You can search the net if you hear some terms that you don't understand or know what they are. If you don't know them, maybe you've already heard these, and there'll be a review for you. But Psalm 37 is alphabetical, not in English, but in Hebrew. Verse 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, in other words. Verse 3 begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 5 with the third, and so on. You wouldn't know that if you only knew the English version. Psalm 37, that's quite an accomplishment, I think. And to have it make sense, and to have it be so meaningful and relevant, that's a big deal to me. Psalm 37 is also what Alden calls an elaborate chiasmus. Now, a chiasmus is better seen than explained. You can see a whole lot better how that works. A and A primed and the structure of it's a whole lot clearer on paper if you can see it drawn out that way. Robert Alden actually provides a visual of that structure in its entirety of Psalm 37. It's pretty good. Alden also classifies Psalm 37 as a wisdom psalm, and not without sufficient reasoning does he do that. He points out that many of the verses of Psalm 37 are proverb-like. For example, Proverbs 24:19 is almost exactly like Psalm 37:1. Proverbs 24:19 reads, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Psalm 37:16 is like Proverbs 15:16 and 16:8. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." 16:8 of Proverbs says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice." Several proverbs are found within Psalm 37. There are, in other words, proverbial statements found within it. And they're only found, the ones that are there are only found in Psalm 37. For example, 37:21 is one of those proverbial statements. It says, "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." That's a singular proverbial statement found only in Psalm 37. But Jesus referred to that whole scenario regarding borrowing and repaying in Matthew 5:42. He says there, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So that refers to the righteous being gracious and giving. If you're a kingdom citizen, that's what you do. Luke 6:34 has a little bit more on that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the grateful, to the ungrateful and the evil. Sorry, I messed that last part up. But this is to be like God. This is actually to emulate God, for He is the one who gives freely and expects nothing in return. Psalm 37:25, our text, is also used in Jewish prayer after meals. They have one that they say quite often. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. The ESV says forsaken. King James and the New American Standard have begging bread. That may be more familiar to you. Well, I've used it, that particular statement, many times in counseling to give people hope who are, you know, so-called down on their luck. And then the imagery of 37:35 is also well known. I have seen the wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. So that's what's partly so relevant about Psalm 37, not only to our time, but also to David's time as well, and of course, anything in between and before that. My reason for conveying all this that Alden says is because I doubt whether any of you has that resource sitting on your shelves. Few church members will, but it's a really relatively inexpensive set of three books on the Psalms by Robert Alden. A few more salient points from Alden's brief work is that the basic message of Psalm 37 is the safety and blessing of those who trust God and the insecurity of the ungodly. Now, that could easily be the theme of the entire Bible, if you ask me, or at least a sub-theme, in the terms of God's covenant with Israel as well. A few more items, and we'll proceed to the text of Psalm 37. Alden says that the first seven verses of the Psalms are hortatory, which means to exhort, and we find those. And we'll speak about them in just a moment. But Psalm 37 also contains four do nots and eight do's, imperatives, both negative and positive. Verses 1, 7, and 8 exhort us to fret not. In other words, do not anger yourself. That's what fret means. How can we be expected not to anger ourselves when all around us we see so much unrighteousness and evil being perpetrated? Allowing for what's called righteous indignation, but not letting it run amok, believers in Christ are called to please God and not men. And in light of the uselessness of our getting angry, well, that's a separate thing to think about, what good actually comes from our anger. And in view of the coming judgment, which is huge, Romans 13 speaks about that. We'll see what that says in just a minute. But David seems to understand the whole idea real well. I mean, the Romans 13 idea, and he expresses it in his own way here. Which brings up that our God, remember our God, will make everything right and miss nothing when he judges the earth. This same concept is found in Romans 13. Let me get there quickly as I can. Where it says, I'm sorry, Romans 12. I've been saying 13, I mean 12. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, fretting is actually being overcome by evil and not overcoming evil with good. The second negative imperative is be not envious. So what does it say when God's people are envious of wicked people? Jealousy reveals more than we actually want to reveal of ourselves. It's a negative testimony, certainly, that sends a strong message to all who may be seeking answers in life and to our enemies. It's like a negative review online. David rightly warns against envy. The other two warnings show up in Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now these sound parallel, and they are, to the first two, except that the words themselves, just all by themselves, in these prohibitions are prohibitions themselves. And they don't require the particle not to make them negative. The eight do's occur in what may be the most popular verses in the psalm. Psalm 37:3-5 certainly are the most popular part of the psalm. And that section contains the first six. Trust in the Lord, 1. Do good, 2. Dwell in the land, 3. Cultivate or feed on his righteousness, 4. Delight in the Lord's, 5. Commit your way to the Lord is number 6. Then in 37:7, rest in the Lord. And number 8, wait patiently for him. The last one's perhaps the most difficult for us. I'm sure that it is. I find it the most difficult. I imagine you will too. Especially in light of what we see and experience in our world at large, and perhaps what we see and experience even a little closer to home. It's hard to, I don't know, wait on the Lord when you want to do something. But wait patiently is just one simple word, 4 letters, chul or chill. Isn't that funny? I remember Dad always telling his son in the church we were in a long time ago, his way of settling the child down, who was autistic, would be chill. He'd say chill all the time. It got kind of old, actually. But that's actually one of the words for in Hebrew for wait patiently, chill. And it means literally this, to be in labor, in pain, to writhe and to tremble in conflict. The idea is a paradox. Rest, a paradox, by the way, is an apparent verbal contradiction. rest, but wrestle with the reality. Pray about it fervently is another way to put it, even though it's eating you alive. The imprecatory psalms, which I'm sure I've mentioned before, but you may not remember, express the idea of waiting in a situation like this. In addition to the above, Psalm 37 is an extremely relevant part of Scripture in light of the frustrations you and I face as believers in Christ at the very present. Current affairs are such that could cause us to act out differently and react unrighteously in light of what we see, hear, and experience. That would be to ignore what Psalm 37 conveys, as it strives to keep us in a good, no, in a better place, even when we find ourselves in a bad place, and contemplating how we will respond to all of that. This exhibits the timelessness and the relevance of Scripture in all ages and all circumstances, since we're not the only ones who face such frustrations. David, who wrote the Psalm, superintended by the Holy Spirit, had the same tendencies as we. He as well needed the guidance and perspective from above. Psalm 37 is great for doing just that and more. The rest of the psalm encourages the believers by speaking out about the end of the wicked and, by way of contrast, the end of the righteous ones. The destiny of the righteous is best summed up by the last verse of Psalm 37. It says, "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in Him." That is, they trust Him. So, until we see each other again, Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. And shalom, until we see each other again, Lord willing.